It is wonderful to be together this day as you women prepare to lead your various circles or serve as an assistant leader preparing. We are very much praying for you. One of the themes that we find in the book of Genesis, and particularly in this section, is how important God's word is. How that we rise or fall in our response to his word of promise. And so you women have a very key and integral part of the life of your circle and of the ministry of the women of our church. And I think, as you know, we're using Ian Duguid's book entitled Living in the Gap Between Promise and Reality. God is a God of promise. He's given us his promises and his word. He gave very specific promises to his people, including Abraham. And yet, while God is a God of promise, we are to live in light of the reality of those promises. We're to base our lives on his word. We can rest securely. We've been designed to rest on his promise. And yet, the reality in our own lives is such that there's a disconnect sometimes between the promise that we know and read in the scriptures and the way in which we order our lives. And this book by Ian Duguid points us ultimately to the message of the gospel. Notice the subtitle on his book, The Gospel According to Abraham. And one of the great themes of the book of Abraham is contained in the scripture memory verse that you women have for this year. You'll see it printed on the cover of the written notes. That verse should appear there every month just as a reminder. And it's something with which you can remind the various women in your circles. It's from Genesis 17:7. So as we begin together, let's at least read this, and then this month, let's make a resolve that as leaders that we might reflect and meditate on this verse of Scripture, lay it up in our mind and heart, and help others too. So let's read our year verse, our memory verse. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Genesis 17:7. Our God is a God of covenant, a God of promise. And we find that he is a God who has a plan. And so that's why I chose this little graphic on the front, tying it in that God does have a plan. He's revealed his plan in his holy word. And the question and the issue is, do we trust him? And that isn't the issue. That's not an issue just for contemporary Christians today, as we trust him in different areas and dimensions of our lives, our health, our family, our finances, our service for him, our work, our fears, our desires, are some of the arenas in which we are to trust the Lord and live our lives based on what he has said, to live in light of that promise that he has spoken to us in his word. And we find that from the very beginning of the scriptures. That God is a God who has a plan. He's a God of promise. That's what the opening chapters of the book of Genesis are about. How that God has an original plan. He is the designer. He is our maker. He is our creator. And yet we read as well that there was a tremendous gap between promise and reality. And Genesis is all about reality, isn't it? Think about the reality of our first parents and sin, and how that interrupted a relationship of trust with the Lord and with one another, and how that it led ultimately spiritual corruption, to sin, to degradation, to death, ultimately. And yet, in the book of Genesis, as Betty mentioned, there are starts and stops and restarts. You know, God is determined that His purposes be accomplished, that the plan that He has sovereignly decided comes to fruition. And though it is stymied at times by man and mankind's sin, we learn of His determined purposes. And the book of Genesis describes not only the fall, but the ensuing results of what came from the fall. Think about the evil and wickedness in Noah's day, such that the righteous God had to though He loved the creation, the world, and the people that He made, there was a flood of judgment, a great deluge. And then we read of how people start again. And yet we find even in chapter 11, where we're first introduced to, at the end of the chapter, to Abraham's family, we find the Tower of Babel, where mankind is seeking to assert himself over and against God. But what stands out is God's determination. So let's look in the time we have. I'd like for us to look at three. I'm going to read the passage, and I'd like for us to consider three things. And I'll just assert these, first of all, so you can think about them when we go through the passage. The passage we're looking at today, it's chapters 1 and 2 of Living in the Gap Between Promise and Reality. And it's based on Genesis chapter 11, verses 27 through the entirety of Genesis chapter 12. And what we find, first of all, is God's promise. And Abram, his response initially to God's promise. And the end of chapter 11 through verse 9 of chapter 12. And then in chapter 12, starting at verse 10 through verse 20, what I am calling Abram's mistrust of God or of God's promises. And then finally in this section, verses 17 through 20 of chapter 12, God's determination to keep His promises. Well, let's look at our passage and then we can delve into it together from Genesis chapter 11, verse 27 through chapter 12. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. And Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abraham took Nahor. And Abraham and Nahor took wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Ishah. And Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oaks of Moreh. And that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring, I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now there was famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh in his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you not say she is my, why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him. And they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Abram, in the school of trusting God, we learn of his ancestry after the succession of those who came out of the descendants of Shem, one of Noah's sons after the Tower of Babel. We have this description of Abram's father, Terah, and of their moving from Ur of the Chaldeans, from a very much of a pagan land in Mesopotamia, which is today part would be Iraq, where they worshipped foreign gods. They were idolaters. They did not know the living and true God. But yet, the family moved. They were on their way to the land of Canaan. But we read in verse 31, "But when they came to Haran, they settled there." The scriptures don't go into grave detail on this family. But you can imagine this move of about 600 miles from the area in which they had lived. It was not uncommon for families to be more nomadic in that day, to make their way and travel. But here we find the backdrop, the background to Abram's life. A life lived initially not knowing the Lord. A life lived in paganism. But we find that God has a determined purpose. He starts a new beginning. A new beginning for Abram. A new beginning for his work and dealings with his people. For he speaks to Abram, as Abram is now in, his father has died at age 205. And Abram is in now in the Haran with his wife Sarai, a wife who is described here in a double way to be one who is barren, verse 30 of chapter 11. For she had no child. And there, Abram and his barren wife, Sarai, and his nephew, Lot, are in Haran. And the Lord comes and graciously takes initiative and speaks, makes himself known to this idolater, Abram. And he speaks words of promise to him. What are some of the promises that God makes in the opening verses of chapter 12 to Abram? In verses 2 and 3, what are some of them?
A great nation.
Okay. Now, let's just pause there for a second. How large was his family at this point? Okay. He and his wife. His nephew, okay. And what do we learn about his wife? She is barren. Okay. Make of you a great nation. And what else? What other promise? I will make your name great. We don't know much about his name at that point. It likely was not a great name. Okay. What else does God promise to this father of the faith? Okay. Okay, that he will bless him, and that those who curse him will be cursed, and those who blessed him will be truly blessed. And is there anything else that the Lord makes known to him? Okay, that through this individual, through Abram, God will graciously, sovereignly work that all the nations of the earth might be blessed. One of the first things that Betty mentioned to us is that quote in the opening foreword of the book by Augustine. And we find the true fulfillment of what is spoken of here to Abram about blessing the nations. Though God used him to bless the nations in his day, Abram stands for someone else as well. As the one who is the representative of God's dealing with his people in his own day, as God starts anew, we find that there is a great descendant of Abram. And this is important for all over the book of Genesis. And in this section, we find references to this great descendant, our Savior, Jesus. He is the one, ultimately, we find in the New Testament. I put the scriptures cross-references in the notes. In the preaching of the gospel in Acts, the Apostle Paul also makes mention in Galatians to the fact that Jesus is that great descendant. He is the one who is the seed of the woman spoken in that gospel promise in Genesis 3:15. And he, so Abram's life ultimately points to the Lord Jesus. Even our Savior Jesus and his life and ministry, as he speaks of Abraham, He speaks of the way in which Abraham is a type of him, a forerunner of him, that Abraham longed for the day in which Jesus, the fulfillment of this one who might bless the nations, would come. And so written all over this is the truth ultimately about our Savior Jesus. His fingerprints are in this gospel of Genesis. So it's important that when we look at the book of Genesis, and particularly at Abraham's life, that we study Abraham, but we see beyond to the realities of our Savior Jesus and the gospel realities and promises that are yes and amen in Jesus to us this very day. But God had a special design and care for Abram. The book of Genesis speaks much of the relationship between God and Abram. And we'll learn more of this even as we study next month. Abram was in the school of faith. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, in that great hall of faith, by faith, Abraham obeyed God when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. So the Lord called Abram. And what does the Lord call him to do? We spoke of the promises in verses 2 and 3. Those promises are related to a command that the Lord, instruction as the Lord revealed himself to Abram in verse 1. And what is that call or command? Okay, yes. To go, to leave family, leave kindred, leave country. That is a very tall order. I think you women folk can especially appreciate the cost and the commitment involved in uprooting yourself from family and country and home and going. Where does God tell him he'll go? Yes, he doesn't reveal that, does he? He doesn't say. He calls upon him to go, and the Lord will make it known. So important was that relationship between God and Abram, and Abram's response to the Lord of promise and the promises of God. And what do we learn about Abram in verse 4? He was obedient. Yes. Look how clear it is written. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. That is an incredible statement of his response to the Lord, to this God who is revealing himself to him and his plans and purposes. Part of his going was an acknowledgement of his faith, his trust, his belief in God, and in these promises that were so foreign. And what age is he? 75. He's not only moving, but he's clinging. He's basing his very life on these promises of the Lord.
I was just going to say, it doesn't say that he asked for an explanation either. He didn't say, well, now how, I don't have any kids. Now, how are you going to do this? Now, how are we going to do this? And, he didn't ask for an explanation. He just went. And, I think we always want God to give us some sort of an explanation if he's going to ask us to do something. That's how we are. If somebody's going to ask us to do something, I want an explanation.
Just like
Abraham
had to give his son Isaac as a sacrifice,
we don't see that he questioned him.
Yes.
Well, at this point, do you think that it was complete obedience? Because it tells us that, and Lot went with him.
Yeah.
Okay. That's some good thinking.
So it's not complete obedience.
Okay. At this point. Maybe Lot might be the key to having his inheritance, because that was what happened if you didn't have your own children.
Did he say
Abraham was supposed to go? Abram was supposed to go by himself.
Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house.
Okay.
That's So earlier a comment was made that we rise or fall based on what we do with God's word and promises. And we find Abraham responding, maybe perhaps not perfectly, but responding obediently. He does go. God calls him to go, and he does go. And there is a measure of some faith, of trust, of belief. And he makes his way from Haran into the land of Canaan. And as he makes his way into the land of Canaan, and I want us to move on a little bit here. We find that there certainly were those who were, there were people already in the land. The Canaanites were already there. And notice as he makes his way in, he does a little bit of a tour. You know, he goes in and goes south, east and west, and he gets kind of a little bit of an overview of the land. And, you know, as if God is reminding him, this is the land that I will give you. I will make of you a great nation, even here, even among all these, in this land that is inhabited by the Canaanites. And he responds to the Lord in building altars. Shechem. And where's the other? Was it at Bethel? He builds these altars. Now these were not, I don't believe so much, they're differences of opinion, but most people don't see them as altars of animal sacrifice. Instead, more altars of remembrance, rocks, a pillar of remembrance, a monument of the Lord's presence. Notice as he goes in and he sees all of these Canaanites, what is God's response to him? What does the scripture say?
I'll give you this land.
Yes, God reminds him once again as he enters the land that God will give him that land, even as he sees all these Canaanites that are all around about the land.
Not to be picky, but it says to your offspring I'll give this land.
Okay, that's very observant. God's plan was not just for him, but for his offspring, his descendants. And so we
mind, David, what is there, or is there any significance back in verse 3? With the, it says, I will bless you, but it, and in you, is that in, I'm talking about looking at the little words, the in you, is that, could that be a picture already that the Lord Jesus Christ in the bosom of Abraham, so to speak, that of his, the seed?
I mean,
it's in you.
Yes, that's a marvelous observation. Certainly, it is in the Lord Jesus that we receive blessing upon blessing. And it is as they were in Abram, in terms of his descendants, that they received blessings as well. So it begins, this passage begins with God, a God of promise. And Abram responding in a measure of some obedience and trust, moving forward with what God has said. But then, look, there's a little bit of a change around verse 10. He begins to look at the wind and waves that are all about, as Simon Peter did. Matthew 14, verse 30. You know, but when he saw the wind and the waves, he was afraid. Well, in this case, Abram and his family begin to experience a famine in this land and begin to question our God who has led us here. Will he provide for us? Is he sufficient to help us? Will his promises be sure and certain? Can I trust him here and now? Is the question. And so he, as well as others, look not to the God, to his God in the midst of his difficulty. Instead, he looks in a different direction. He looks to fertile Egypt. And he goes. I think I mentioned in the notes the contrast between verse 4, where God clearly called him to go. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Compared to verse 10. So Abram went down to Egypt. And notice in this section, starting at verse 10, through verse 16, there is no reference, I don't believe, to the Lord. He had just been calling on the name of the Lord as he gave thanks to God and responded with joyful worship to God's faithfulness, his word of promise. But now we find him going off on his own initiative, his own insight. He looks to Egypt for relief. You know, he's driven not by the word or promises of God, but instead by his own hunger pain, his own fear. This is what is driving and motivating him. And there we find he's out for him, his own safety, even putting his dear and beautiful wife at terrible risk, unimaginable risk, to save his own skin. Did you notice the me and the my's? And as I read it, I tried to emphasize that in this section, starting at verse 10 and following through verse 20. He was out to protect himself. It's hard to imagine. It's hard for me to imagine as a man that he would give his wife over this way. And it's hard to take in. But he was so driven, not by faith, but by fear. And he was working, as sometimes Dr. Thomas will say, he was living in a box. And that box did not include the word of the Lord and the promises of God that he was just had been familiar with even recently. You know, how quickly we can turn from loving and obeying the Lord and his word to relying on ourselves or looking to other things to satisfy, to meet our needs, to provide comfort or safety or security. And we must not think that we're immune, that we're better than even our great forefather Abram. And so we find that he mistrusts the Lord and the Lord's promises. I think this is something that you can, I think, remind some of the women in your circle how that this is something that we can all struggle with and deal with. Issues of security or finances or various areas. Where do we turn in the midst of difficulty? And the Ian Duguid does a very good job laying this out in his own life and in various ways you could draw on some examples there.
In light of the title of the book, he's no longer looking at the promises, but he's looking at the reality of his life, what's around him, his circumstances.
Exactly. Yeah. And so...
When you look at Abraham and don't realize he had no... He didn't have God's word like we do.
Right.
He didn't have the experience that like we do. And to step out and... I mean, that's the only way we learn to trust him, too, is stepping out when it's
right.
fearful and scary and,
yes.
and it's dark. But it is an incredible
yeah. yes. thing to see. And it's incredible to think how much more light we have been given. And yet, sometimes we can find ourselves like Abram. it is an ongoing challenge, but it's that of living by faith, living according to the word and truth and the promises of the Lord.
There's a little rabbit trail I keep coming up on here.
Okay. We may pursue it an inch or two. Okay.
Whenever I get, every now and then I get a slave with somebody that wants to attack predestination or election or anything like
sure.
that.
Sure.
I think this is the greatest example of how God's will prevail, and yet we have our own will that we can choose them. If they say, well, if you believe in predestination, you can't choose anything for yourself. Well,
yes.
He does.
Clearly. He does. And you know, that actually isn't a rabbit trail at all. That leads us to our third point. So it's perfect timing. Because while in spite, even while he is in his sin, while he is yet a sinner, look at what the Lord did to show grace and mercy. He provided deliverance, and he did it in a way in which Abram is confronted by a pagan king, the Pharaoh of Egypt, who is challenging him. But you see how that God in his sending of these plagues, the first set of plagues on Egypt that we find in our Bibles, that God is the one who is at work. His purposes will prosper, will come to fruition. His word will come to pass. Yes. Yes. What great protection and mercy, you know, God's faithfulness to her, married to a man who is unfaithful in protecting her. And not standing up for her. And yet the Lord's rich mercy, his divine, his gracious intervention. Here is a reminder to us of God's abundant faithfulness. Like Abram, we are unfaithful. We are not perfectly faithful. And yet our God is utterly full of faithfulness. He is determined that we grow in trusting him. He allows adversities to come in our lives. He works through circumstances that are difficult, that are very unpleasant, that are hard. He works through sorrow and pain and loneliness and difficulty. And yet he does so because he dearly loves us and he cherishes us just as he had that special love for Abram. He has that love for us, that care that we live according to the way in which he has made us, that original design that we might know him and walk with him, know his love and obey him. That we might find our joy and our satisfaction in him. For the Christian, there is hope. Hope when we go to Egypt, which is code language in the Bible for going away apart from God, relying on yourself, living for your own needs. There is mercy in the one to whom Abram points. Abraham points to our Savior, Jesus. And there can be repentance. We can confess our sin. We can acknowledge our Savior. And this is to be an ongoing practice in this year of the Reformation, when Martin Luther put up the 95 Theses. You know, the first one was about the entirety of the Christian life being one of repentance. And so there is great hope for us here. And I would encourage you, as you think about teaching this, think about your women in your circle. What are some of the ways in which they could be tempted to distrust God, to not live according to His promises? What are the realities of their lives? And speak to them of the faithfulness and the mercy of God, and the way in which, as we lay up His promises and base our lives on His Word, there is great help and strength and hope for us. So in this question, driving it home, how am I like Abram in both trusting and mistrusting God and His promises? Martin Luther, in this little quote in the box, it is correct to say, with Abram, a new world and a new church began. For with Abram, God begins once more to separate the church from all nations. And He adds a very clear promise concerning Christ, who is to bless all nations. We live in the light of that blessing. So point your women to our great Savior. He is the one who is able to take our reality and change it, that we might live more according to His word of promise, that we might live by faith. We just have a couple more minutes, so there may be some thoughts that you women have, comments on this passage or on the relevance of it. Are you excited about studying the life of Abraham with your women? Isn't it a great study? One of the great things about these narratives in the Old Testament is they really can speak to us in very real and tangible ways about ourselves. What does it mean to live by faith? How can we trust God? How do we deal with our sin? This is what we find with Abram and with other saints in the Old Testament.
All the North Korea stuff. I don't know if any of you saw the Dan Graham Rotts warning about the eclipse and saying that the last one was like a warning before God's judgment was something pronounced or was pronounced through flu epidemic and plague. But in thinking about how we did, I just think that Kim, whatever his name is, in North Korea.
Right, the leader of North Korea.
Yeah, I always think, why would he keep telling us that he's going to do this? I mean, you're supposed to be flying high. But you know what? I got to thinking in the middle of the night one night when I just woke up, it was like, you know what? God is so wonderful. He in through all this, He could be warning us. Even in now, we have meteorologists that, you know, before they didn't have anybody to say a hurricane's coming. But we have a merciful, incredible God that He is faithful when we are unfaithful. But we have turned from Him. We have not embraced Him. And now God is, in so many ways, saying, listen, I love you. I'm not just going to blast you off the map. I love you. Please look to me. Look to me. There are ways that things can happen, and it could happen overnight. So share with everybody, any person you can, the love of the gospel.
And I don't know, I guess that seems relevant to me, even in Abraham. You know, God, he was throwing out that lifeline to say, look to me, Abraham, don't do that. I'm sorry, I only hear one.
No, that's very helpful. Yeah, it's very helpful. Any other thoughts?
I just encourage everybody that if they got the link, I think Leona sent it to them. I know I sent it to her. But we had a link from the Christian education thing on the things that were done at the Family Bible Conference. I encourage you to please listen to those there. Excellent. Good job.
Very good. I think we're to our time, ladies. Let's give thanks to the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, our hearts rejoice. We praise you that you are a God who has made promises to us, promises even much greater than made to Abram here. We thank you for our Lord Jesus and life and salvation in his name, and that you have begun a good work in us. And we pray that you might continue to work in us, that as we are in the school of faith, of trust, of living our lives according to your word of promise, that we might grow and that we might mature, that we might learn from this man of great faith who has gone before. Bless these women as they teach and explain your word. We pray that this would be a very significant and encouraging year in the circles as they gather around your word and learn from Abraham. We give you thanks and praise. We praise you for your mercy, for your love to us and our Savior Jesus. In his mighty name we pray. Amen.